thoughts together this evening concerning the subject of sexual immorality and God's plan to deal with sexual immorality. This morning we concluded our study together talking about the subject of fornication. Tonight I want to begin with the other problem that arises in the sexual immorality problem, and that is, very briefly, I want to discuss the subject of adultery. Adultery is different than fornication, as we said this morning. Adultery is sexual relations between one or two people who are married to someone else. And whenever we talk about the subject of adultery, we have to get in briefly, and we're going to get in it very briefly, the subject of divorce and remarriage, because this is mainly where the sin of adultery is committed. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, and I'd ask you to take your Bibles out this evening, open it up to that chapter. In the next Lord's Day, I believe, in our Bible class, we will be discussing this particular chapter. But we want to look at, briefly, Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. Again, you would have to read the whole text. We read verses 3 through 6 this morning. Verse 7 and 8, the Pharisees asked Jesus about the statement made in the law discerning in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that allowed divorce. But in verse 8, Jesus makes the statement that from the beginning it was not so. And so as we look in verse 9, it says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." We need to understand from this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12, and Luke chapter 16, and verse number 18, that Jesus was asked concerning about the subject of divorce in verse 3. And according to the law of Christ, the only cause for divorce is for the cause of adultery. Now, in the world, they have made it very easy and very prevalent that you can get divorced from everything from burning the biscuits because you fall out of love and because you just get tired of one another and you want to pursue a different course. And you can get divorced and remarried at will. While I lived in the city of Las Vegas, Nevada, you could go up to a drive-up window and for $125, you could dissolve any marriage as long as it was mutually agreed about your assets. It could be over in a snap of a finger. Man has made it very easy to get divorced. Man has made it very easy for men and women to break their vows. But God's word could not be plainer than when a covenant and a relationship is broken that is other than the cause of adultery and another marriage is entered into, God says that it is adultery. Now, the adultery is not committed, as some of our brethren have tried to stipulate, by the fact of the divorce and remarrying. But if you look in Matthew chapter 19 and 9, and you look at the word in other translations, the word adultery is translated sexual immorality. Every time in that new marriage that they enter the bed, it is not undefiled, it is defiled, and it is adultery. And nothing will change the fact that that relationship is adulterous. And anyone in that relationship must enter and get out of that relationship. Now, I know that's emotional. I know that it's tough. And I know that when children are involved, there are a lot of heartaches and a lot of hypotheticals, and we can just bring your heart to tears with the messes that men and women have made in their lives as men, as husbands and wives, because they did not adhere to the law of God. But understand this point well. God did not make these man-made problems. These problems were instituted when one or both parties did that which God commanded them not to do. God said to remain married. God said to remain in that relationship, and the only reason that He gives that it can be broken is for the cause of adultery. Now, adultery is not the only, the adultery cannot only be committed by marrying someone that you have no right to. But there is another way that adultery can be committed, and that is by unfaithfulness in the marriage relationship between husbands and wives. This is a very difficult subject for me to discuss. We need to understand that adultery has a lot of heartache involved. There are innocent people that will be hurt. There are innocent people that can be affected by the selfishness of another person. But the reason that God gave this as the only cause for divorce is because of what it does within the relationship. What it does in the relationship is it destroys trust. You see, that's something that's very important in marriage. And any of our older members who have been married for many, many years will tell you that trust is something that is very important in the relationship. And when one or the other violates that trust, they put a very difficult obstacle to get over. Now, adultery does not have to end a marriage. It can be forgiven. It can be forgiven by the one who has been sinned against, and it can be brought back, it can be reconciled, and the marriage can be stronger than it was before. That is up to the one who has been wronged. But suffice to say, even when you have scriptural grounds for the divorce, and you get the divorce, that will not take away the pain and the heartache and the trauma that will ensue because of the adultery and because of the divorce. There is a lesson, Lord willing, sometime later next year, Lord willing, that I'm going to talk about adultery being a heinous crime. That's what Proverbs calls it. And so what I want to say this evening, and I want you to listen very carefully, this is a decision that one better think long, hard, and very thoughtfully through, because this is a sin that involves many other people other than the people who are involved in the act of adultery itself. It affects parents. It affects children. It affects the church when both members or one of the members are a member of the body of Christ. It casts a long, sad shadow. And it is something that is very selfish in nature. One of the reasons that adultery is prevalent in the Lord's church today is because men and women have not fulfilled their responsibilities in the marriage relationship one to another. We could study for great length tonight 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5, and you would do well, all of you who are married or in the marriage relationship, to understand that God gave you a responsibility, the wife and the husband, to render due benevolence one to another. And the reason that God did that, in verse number 5, he says that you may not be tempted by Satan for your inconsistency. We must understand that committing adultery or committing sexual immorality outside the marriage relationship is something that can be a temptation when that desire is not fulfilled in the relationship that is lawful, according to Hebrews 13:4. But I want to also add, that does not justify the adultery. You may not be fulfilling their role in this area, but that by no means gives you the right to commit adultery. I want you to look at a passage that's very important about this subject. Turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We looked at this briefly a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a long time in it. But I say to you in verse 28, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When you are married, window shopping ceases. You are married, you are no longer on the market. You have no business looking at another man or another woman. You are obligated and you are in a relationship that is the only relationship that you can be in that God will approve, and it is the only relationship that you can be in where the sexual relationship between man and wife can be enjoyed and it not be labeled as sinful. It must be that way. And I want to add one other thing before we get and move on. Young men and young women, if you get involved with somebody else that belongs to somebody else, get out of that relationship. You have no business getting involved with someone who does not have the right to marry. Your emotions can get in the way of reasoning. Your emotions can get in the way of what the Bible plainly says. When you get into a relationship Make sure that the one that you enter the relationship with as you're moving along, make sure that that person has the right to be scripturally married by God's standards and not the world's standards. And we need to understand that adultery is something that hurts very, very deeply. And we need to understand that it is a serious, serious breach of a responsibility and a commitment and a promise that one makes when they stand before friends, before they stand before their loved one, when they stand before their family, and when they stand before the God of heaven and say, I will be faithful until death do we part. And brethren, I have never yet had to counsel a member of the body of Christ who has committed adultery that has not told me I did not know and did not understand that I would lose my family, my children, my respect, and my integrity by this act. And you know what? I don't believe anybody plans on it happening. But you know what? Common sense goes a long way in this area. We need to understand that we are mortal men and women. And we need not place ourselves in situations where things can happen that ought not to happen. And we need to use the good sense and the wisdom that God gave us to not place ourselves in harm's way by being in relationships and with people that we have no business being with. You know, I know as a gospel preacher that there's times when I cannot get around that I have to meet with a woman because of a problem she may be having. But I do my dead level best in every situation to not place myself to infringe the integrity of myself or the other person by placing me in a relationship that I have no business being in. And what I'm just telling you young people and what I'm telling all of us who are married, that don't think that you're above this sin. Do not think it cannot happen to you. Because if the situation presents itself and circumstances in your marriage that things are not going well and people know that, you know, I'd like to say that people are all honorable in the church and nobody would take advantage of a bad situation, but I can't say that because I've had too many times to be revealed to me that sometimes people take advantage of a difficult situation. I want you to understand that adultery will cost you your soul if it's unrepentant of. And brethren, it doesn't make any difference how much you love them. It doesn't make any difference how long you've been married to them. It doesn't make any difference how much heartache is in your situation. None of that changes truth. Truth is still truth. And we must abide by God's law. You know why there are so many different positions on this among brethren today? Because the world's gone divorce crazy. How many people do I talk to that have not been married once, twice, three times? What can I do about it? What some of my brethren want me to do is weaken the restraints that God has instilled in His law because they've made a mess of their life. That's not God's fault. You see, we talked about this morning that God's law on marriage is universal. And I can't just change it because of the situation. And what I'm telling you, husbands and wives, be faithful to one another. Never allow this to come into your relationship. It will bring you more heartache than you can imagine. It will bring you more pain than you can deal with. That's why God warned us. That's why He put passages like Matthew 5:28. That's why He put Proverbs 13 and verse 31 where He said that adultery is a heinous crime. That's why those passages are in there. There is a danger, there is a hurt, there's a pain, and you never want to go through it. Listen to God. He knows what He's talking about. Fulfill your roles. And young people, make sure before you get emotionally involved with somebody, make sure that they have a right to be remarried in the sight of God. Because if you don't, then you may bring more heartache into your life than you can ever imagine. It's a shame that I've got to talk about this next thing, about sexual immorality, but I have to because it's such a rapid problem in our society. Homosexuality is another form of sexual misconduct that is becoming more and more widely accepted in our society. You speak out against it in any public forum, and you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be laughed at, and you're going to be looked at as being narrow-minded. You see, there is a change being done in our society that's trying to mold us and shape us into thinking that there is nothing wrong with this relationship. It is nothing more than a choice of sexual orientation, and it's nothing more than an alternate lifestyle. But if you look very closely at the Bible, it has been very uniform in the way that it's looked at this from the beginning of time to this very moment. In Leviticus chapter number 18, verse 22 and 23. In chapter 23, verse 13, 15, and 16. It says that a man lying with another man, or a woman lying with another woman, or a man or woman lying with an animal is an abomination, and they were to be put to death. God had the death penalty for those who practice homosexuality or lesbianism in the Old Testament. You need go no farther than Genesis chapter 19, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of homosexuality. Just a few months ago, this very subject was debated in Indianapolis, Indiana, with a gospel preacher and another preacher of a church that wanted to, that was a preacher at a homosexual church. And he was trying to prove by the Bible that homosexuality was something that God no longer disdained. And he went to Genesis 19 and he said, yes, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but the reason that he destroyed them was because they were not hospitable. And what he was destroying them was for gang rape of homosexuality. That's what God was condemning, but he wasn't condemning the one-on-one loving and committed relationship. I've got news for you. That all sounds good, but there's just one little problem with it. If you go to Genesis chapter 19 and you look down at about verse 18, it says, bring out the men that we may know them. Know them doesn't mean hospitality. Know them it means to have carnal relationship with. Now, how do I know that? Well, one thing, I looked it up in the Hebrew, but there's another way I know, because that same word is used in Genesis chapter 4 when it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived Cain and Abel. That word knew is the same word in Genesis 19. That means it's sexual relationship. That was condemned by God. You have got to go no further than Romans, the first chapter, in verse 26. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, listen to what God says very clearly and plainly. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now listen, change what is natural to that which is against nature. How could God be plainer? How could it be plainer than that? Look at verse 27. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one for another, men with men, committing that which is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of error which was due. How could it be plainer? God says it's against nature. God says it's shameful. God says it's a reprobate mind. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, says anyone that practices homosexuality and does not repent cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It is an abomination to God. It is sin, and it will cost the soul an eternity in the lake of fire if they don't get out of the relationship. I don't care how much they love their partner. I don't care how much they're committed. Whatever they want to use, it is sin. And it will cause one to be lost in the day of judgment. And you know what? We've got a new primetime TV show that just came out in September, and it's about this man who is a homosexual and advocating and trying to support that he lives a normal, everyday life just like you and me. Matter of fact, John Goodman is the actor that plays the homosexual in the sitcom. It's on primetime TV at 8 o'clock. I believe it's on Monday night. And what it's trying to do is change our thinking, how we look at homosexuality, to look at it just another lifestyle. It's just another decision that man has a right to. Well, I'll agree with this much. You have a decision. You have a right to make any decision you want. But that doesn't mean God's going to agree with the decision. You can agree. Now, homosexuality, one of the things they're trying to do today is said it is something that you're born with. It is some kind of gene that makes you defective. Brethren, they can spend billions of dollars, and they are trying to find that gene, but they're never going to find it because God didn't create men with inferior feelings that he would later condemn if he made man inbred to feel that way. Now, I will add this. You can be raised in an environment. You can be raised in a situation where you may be pushed in that direction to commit this sin. But from the people that I've talked to that have been deal with people who have this lifestyle and try to bring them out of it, they all are uniformed in this statement that somebody has to make a decision to cross over the line before they begin to practice that type of a lifestyle. It is a conscious decision to go what is against the natural use of men and women. And Romans chapter 1 says, it is against nature. Now, you know what people say about us? Why? You just hate homosexuals. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate adulterers. I don't hate fornicators. I hate the sin. That's what God hates. Let me ask you a question now. Would you try to teach a gospel to a homosexual? You had better. Who needs him more? Who needs him more than one who's locked in this depraved style of life? God has not turned his back on the homosexual, but he will not accommodate him wanting to remain in that relationship. I asked this question a few years ago in a meeting, that there were some places where I was holding the meeting that had a problem with the adultery question. And I asked this question, what would you do tonight if when we sing the invitation song in a few moments, a man comes up here and says, you know, I've read my Bible, I've studied it, I understand that Jesus died for my sin, I understand that my sin is separating me from God, and I understand that I must be buried in the watery grave of baptism, that I can contact the blood of Christ, that I may have my sins forgiven. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But he says, I'm a homosexual. And I believe God will love me in whatever state he calls me in. I don't want you to accept my lifestyle, I just want you to baptize me into Christ. What would you do? I asked this gentleman, what would you do? He wouldn't answer me. I asked him again, he wouldn't answer. I'll tell you why he didn't answer me, because his answer would be the same answer I'd give to one who's living in adultery. I'll baptize an adulterer, I'll baptize a homosexual when they'll get out of the lifestyle. Because part of becoming a Christian is repenting. You've got to leave the lifestyle. You can't remain in it. God will not tolerate you to remain in that lifestyle. I don't know if any of you know it. I think you may. I did a lesson on this subject about a year and a half ago. But today in our country, there are 29 and counting homosexual churches of Christ in this United States of America. 29 and counting. What do you do with Romans? What do you do with Leviticus? What do you do with Genesis 19? What do you do with 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? What do? You just ignore them. Homosexuality is sexual immorality, and it is a sin. That leads us to probably the biggest problem of sexual immorality today. And that is pornography. Pornography is an $8 billion industry in our country. According to the Attorney General's Commission on Pornography, we have X-rated movies, magazines, bookstores, and stage shows. And much of what is shown on TV may never be called pornography, but make no mistake about it, that's exactly what it is. Many people think pornography is just pictures of inadequately clothed women and men that is now shown in TV programs, R-rated movies, porn in adult bookstores, and X-rated theaters. People think that's the only way and the only form of pornography. Well, it has moved far beyond that in our day and age. It is so corrupt it is hard to describe, yet it is now somehow described. People will never understand how urgent it is to oppose it. According to the 1986 Attorney General's Commission on Pornography, modern porn now emphasizes depictions of actual violent sex acts, rape, bestiality, homosexuality, sexual acts with children. We are told that there are no real victims of pornography. Really. Is that true? Not only the one who purchases the material polluted, there are many innocent victims in pornography. Rape victims, children used as actors in X-rated films, women and children sexually abused by people, acting out what they see in the movies, acting out what they read in the books and the magazines. They have titillated their desires, and what they do is they begin to act out their fantasies. And what it does is it makes innocent people victims. We are told that the rapists are 15 times more likely to have been exposed to hardcore pornography than anyone else between the ages, get this, 6 and 10. 6 and 10. The FBI held interviews with 24 sex murderers in prison. 81% of those who were in prison serving life sentences for sex murders that they committed told the interviewer that they began their ill-gotten lifestyle by looking and viewing pornography. Why is that so? Because it attacks the heart, the will, and the motive of men. How would you define pornography? Let me give you a definition. Representation of erotic behavior in books, pictures, statues, motion pictures that is intended to cause sexual incitement. The word pornography is derived from two Greek words, porno, which means prostitute, and graphiki, which means to write. This word was originally meant and defined as any work of art or literature depicting the life of prostitutes when it was originated. Webster defines this word as a depiction of erotic behavior as in pictures or writings intended to cause sexual excitement, materials as books or a photograph that depict erotic behavior as intended to cause sexual excitement. Judith Reisman studied nearly 700 issues of Playboy, Penthouse, and Hustler. And by the way, you can buy those at any of your 7-Elevens, Circle K, any of the fast food convenient marks, have them right behind the counter. You can purchase them right over the counter. She did, this is called soft porn. I don't know why they call it that, but that's what they call it. She found about 6,000 depictions of children and the average of 8 per 9 per every issue of magazine. In 1957, Roth versus United States ruled that pornography was not protected under the First Amendment rights. In 1973, the Supreme Court in Miller versus California, this ruling set forth that required the community standards be applied in determining whether or not a work is obscene by the community. This tied in the Roth decision that obscenity was not protected by the First Amendment rights, and censorship continues to be a hot topic in our society. What they are saying is simply this. Make no mistake about it. They believe it's their right as an American to view and to propagate and to secure any type of material as long as a person buys it and it wants it, then it's not, we are of no business to ever try to infringe upon their rights. Well, what's wrong with pornography? Let me ask you this. How easy do you think it is to view pornography? Turn on your computer. Go on the internet. 83% of all the free sites on the internet are pornographic in nature. Let that sink in. Our young people spend a lot of time on their computers. Now, I'm not talking about getting rid of your computers, but I'm telling you there's a danger there. There's a danger because, oh, they have these little boxes that says, if you're 18, you can't go here. Why? They wouldn't lie about that, would they? They wouldn't lie that they weren't 18. And you know they can even sometimes send it through your mail when you don't want it. I've had things sent to me that I did not want and wrote a letter to tell them that I didn't want it and didn't want it sent to my mailbox anymore. But what's wrong with pornography? The fundamental Bible principle emphasized over and over again is that God wants us to avoid activities that tempt us to sin. We should not simply for the sake of our own pleasure knowingly do things that encourage us or others to sin. Specifically in sexual matters, the Bible shows that not only is it wrong to commit the physical act of fornication or adultery, it is also wrong to dwell on it or act it out in our minds. Remember Matthew 5 and verse number 28. It is just as wrong to act it out in your mind and do it with someone that's not there as it is to actually do the act. In the sight of God, both are condemned and both are sin. And that is the direction and that is the enticement of pornography. The enticement of pornography is to get in your head and have you go on your little private fantasy trips. What difference does that make? Who's hurt in that? Well, these words are defined as follows. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery. He fled and got out of there, according to verse 7 through 12. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, we're told not to look upon a woman to lust after her, because then we're guilty of adultery already in the heart. It would be wrong to do the act, then it would be just as wrong to take pleasure in fantasizing about the act. Our stores have magazine racks full of this type of smut material, and it is now being even more propagated on the internet. You now don't even have to go out of your home. You can do it. You can order it on your TV set. You can just dial an 800 number, and you can bring it into your home, and nobody will know it except God and yourself. Now, what's the danger of pornography? Twofold. Number one, it causes you to get things in your mind that will be difficult to get out of your mind. It depicts something that God gave to be beautiful, an expression of love between a man and a woman, and it turns it into something that is filthy and ugly and unbecoming. And what it does is it distorts people's understanding about the sexual relationship. And let me tell you where this comes into play. After a person is married, and then they begin to enter a relationship that they have a distorted view of what that relationship, the physical intimacy in that relationship is all about, because they've had their mind filled with pornography. Let me tell you a true story. There was a gospel preacher a few years ago who, when he was a junior in high school, began viewing and looking at pornography. And it became an obsession with it. But yet he kept it under wraps and nobody knew about it. And he became a gospel preacher. I even remember about 6 months before this event happened that I went and listened to him preach in a meeting, and he did a really great job on the dangers of adultery. I thought it was one of the best lessons I ever heard. But about 6 months after that, he tried to kill himself. Well, everybody's beside themselves. Why in the world would this man try to take his life? The reason is where pornography had led him. Pornography had gone beyond the viewing of the pornography material. It had led him to frequent prostitutes for the whole 10 years that he was married, unbeknownst to his wife and his three beautiful little children. And it had consumed his life. Talking to one preacher that went down and counseled him about it, he said he had bills that he would never live long enough to pay. He had a separate life that was completely separate and foreign to everyone that knew him. And how it got started was viewing pornography. Let me tell you, you don't have to go to one of the X-rated sites to view pornography. All you got to do sometimes is turn on your TV set. Because, brethren, what it is a game to get into your mind, to get a thought in your head, to allow you to begin to fantasize and to act it out. And if you do not think this is a problem, if you don't think this is a problem, how do they generate $8 billion a year? You know what? That's twice as much as the whole state of Nevada took in 1995 from the gambling revenue. Twice as much. Don't tell me this is not a problem. And don't tell me that there's not danger in looking at things that you have no business looking at. Do you remember what the Bible said about God has given a way of escape for every temptation? But you know, one of the ways of escape is not to put yourself in the line that you could be led away into this sin. And what I'm telling you basically about pornography is that what you think you're doing in private that nobody knows about, it is slowly destroying your mind. And at the same time, destroying your soul. And it is a slow, slow process in death. Stay away from pornography. Stay away from anything that leads your mind down the road of something that God gave to man and woman for a beautiful thing that turns it into something that's ugly and disgusting and will warp your sense of what is really beautiful in the marriage relationship. Brethren, to look at it, to take part in it, to view it, is a sin. And it will cost you your soul. And it's just too easy and too prevalent to get. And we need to be careful. That leads us to the last part of my lesson tonight. And that is dating. I had a real difficult time exactly knowing how I was going to proceed from this point. But I want to discuss just briefly tonight some basic rules about dating and behavior between young men and young women. First of all, we need to remember that there is proper conduct during dating. Remember, you are a Christian. Conduct yourself as a Christian. Understand that everything you do, God knows. Understand that every action and thought that you have does not go unnoticed by God. Ladies, if you want men to treat you like a lady, act like a lady. You have the right and you have the responsibility to keep yourself pure. And if you date a man that does not respect that, do not date him again. We need to understand that young men, they may date loose women. They will not marry them. Listen to me well. And you know what? There's a terrible double standard in the world. Young men, they don't have very much of a standard, and they're sowing their wild oats. But a woman that's loose with her virtues and with her morality, she gets a reputation. And that's tragic. That's wrong. In the sight of God, they're both the same. But in the society that we live in, that is the way they view it. Let's be honest. And we need to understand that we need to respect one another in this relationship. Young men, you're dating somebody's daughter. I have three of them. And I expect any man that dates my daughters to treat them with respect. I expect my son, because he's dating someone else's daughter, I expect him to treat her with respect. There is no double standard. If we want to be treated accordingly, we must act accordingly. Young men should treat young women with respect and dignity. This double standard that the world has, God does not have. And there's another thing that we need to do. We need to use the good common sense that God gave us. We do not need to do things that excites passion, that there is no outlet to put them out, that does not lead us into sin. Now let me say that again. We have no business doing any conduct that incites passions, that the only way that you can be able to satisfy them is to commit sin. You are not ready emotionally. You may not be ready physically. And I know that you're not ready spiritually for the consequence of that action. I have been asked, matter of fact, when I was putting this lesson together, somebody asked me some questions about certain situations. This is difficult. What is the proper conduct between a young man and a young woman who are dating? Kissing, parking, necking as the world calls it, affection shown one for another, where do you draw the line? Well, I guess that'd be easy for me to stand up and tell you where the line's drawn, but I'm going to let God tell you where the line's drawn. The line's very, very easy to know. The Bible says that the only place that sexual relationship between men and women are proper and right and honorable is in the marriage relationship. Any action that would lead you down the road to break that law is something that you should not engage in. I have been asked all kinds of pointed questions in young people's classes, and they always will preface this with this question. Well, Brother Greer, what did you do? Well, it's not important about what Brother Greer did. And I'm not telling you that to dodge the point. What I'm telling you is, I learned from my mistakes. When your parents tell you things, they're trying to teach you not to learn from their mistakes. Young men and young women, do not put yourself in a position where you can be tempted to sin. You have no business being in a dark alley or a back road with a young man and let your emotions and your passions get carried away. You're going to be in a relationship, things are going to get out of control that you've never had to deal with before. And the only way that you can satisfy the desires that are burning is by committing sin. Don't put yourself in that position. How do you do that? I'm going to tell you how you can do that. Love the soul of the person that you're with. If you love another soul, you would not do anything to harm it, would you? Can I hold hands? Hold hands. Can I give him a kiss? Can I kiss him goodnight? But what I'm telling you is never forget that if you go down a road that when you let things get out of hand, I'm sad to say reason goes out the window. And what happens is you have to deal with emotions and feelings that you have never dealt with before, and you emotionally may not be able to handle what's about to come. You know what God says? God says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Why did God say that? I believe God said that because he knew there was a danger there. Never forget that your actions are seen by the God of heaven. Ask yourself this question. Are you ready to accept? Listen, young people, if you forget everything I've said in this lesson, I want you to remember this question. Are you ready to accept the consequences of where your conduct may lead you? You had better give that answer. You had better give that question the answer a lot of thought. Because once you go down this road, you may not be able to turn back. And let me tell you something. If you just think that only people in the world fall susceptible to this sin, and only they end up with someone with an unwanted child, if you think this only happens to people in the world, it doesn't. It can also happen to good Christian families who have tried to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the reason that it happens is because young men and women get themselves into situations that they have no business getting themselves into. And so, young people, when your parents try to what you think keep a tirade on you, and when they try to regulate how late you're out and about who you're with and want to know who you're with and meet who you're dating, thank God when you go to bed, because they really love you. They really care about you. But you know what? They'd like to put you in a bubble, and they like to protect you where nothing bad can happen. But parents, we can't do that. They're young people. They're going to go through the same things we did. But young people, you need to know that there is a consequence for your actions. You need to understand that you are responsible for what you do and where you lead another person. Let me tell you, a child has never been brought into this world by itself. It took two people to do that. Fornication is not committed by just one party, no matter what our president thinks. It's committed by two people. When two people go down this road, two people are guilty. Somebody did not respect the other person. And what I'm telling you, young people, is respect the person that you're with. Understand that you are accountable. Understand that you're going to have to accept the consequences of your decision, and understand that the consequences may be something that follow you for the rest of your life. It is serious. It's not something to take lightly. And last but not least, young people, remember the person that you're dating. May somebody be your wife, or someday may be your husband and the father and mother of your children. What type of person do you want that person to be? If you know the answer to that, treat them accordingly. I believe in the dating relationship, there has to be a mutual respect. There has to be a mutual respect for each other, and there has to be a mutual respect for God's will in the matter. You know, sadly, the problem is that we get ourselves into situations that we're not ready to handle. And that's the danger. And that teenagers, is why your parents, it seems, have such a glove over you, because they know the danger. But you're growing up, and you're going to have to make these decisions yourself. But just remember that once you go down this path and you commit to sin, you can't undo it. It's done. And you'll have to live with the consequences of it. And you say, well, if the young lady doesn't get pregnant, well, there was no consequence. Oh, yes, there is. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your parents. They'll explain it to you more. There is a consequence. And so, sexual immorality, it's all around us. You're going to be pressured every day that you live upon this earth to commit sin. And you're going to have to fight against it. You're going to have to know that God's way is the best way. But you know what? The devil's really good at packaging sin. He can make it look fun. He can make it look exciting. He can make it look like there's really no big deal in it. But you know different now. You know there is a big deal about it. And you need to prepare yourself. And you need to be on guard. And you need to understand that sexual immorality in any form that we talked about, whether it's in marriage, whether it's outside of marriage, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's lesbianism, whether it's pornography, or whether it's not treating one another with respect in the day, whatever role that this is in, if you go down this path, you have committed sin. And you stand accountable to God for that sin. And you must repent of it. And you must understand that God is going to hold you accountable for your actions. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 319. You know, it is difficult to talk about subjects like this because in a mixed audience, it's difficult to know how far you go and how far you shouldn't go. But suffice it to say that parents, our children need to learn about sexual responsibility from us, not from the world. Who needs to be teaching our children sex education is mom and dad, is where that needs to be done. Not in the schools. Not me, but that needs to be done by you. Your kids know that you love them. They know that you care about them. This is important. They need to know how to react and how to deal in this relationship.